This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
He said something Tuesday night that really caught me, and it was this verse right here in Revelations 3:20. We'll read 3:20 and 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And then verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door to knock. This reminds me of my favorite joke. Y'all want to hear it? Maybe I'll share it with you next week, but it's a good, no. A young pastor had moved to a new town. He'd taken over a church, and he went visiting. Aren't you glad I don't do that? Just come knock on your door unprepared. So he went to one door and he knocked, and he heard screen door. Remember those old-fashioned screen doors with the latch? He heard movement around in there. He knocked again, and he could hear movement, but nobody was coming to the door. So he got a little indignant, and he pulled out his brand new business card, and on the back he wrote Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he tucked it in the door and he left. And on Sunday, after the service, he and the deacons were counting the offering. And one of the deacons said, Pastor, this was in the offering. And he handed him his card back. And he turned it over, and his card, Revelations 3:20, was scratched out. And what was written instead was Genesis 3:10. It said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and because I was naked, I hid myself. I just always loved that joke, man. I know you've heard it before. We're going to start numbering them after a while. That might be number one. That's a favorite. I want to talk a little bit, though, the next few weeks on opening the door to God in your life. Opening the door to God in your life. What caught me, and I was listening, and when Keith kept knocking, it really made me recognize some things that the Lord, he knocks, he does not force. He does not force himself on you or me or anyone else. And not only is he knocking, but he's calling. Because Jesus said, if any man will hear my voice and open the door. And I thought, boy, that's an interesting thing, because he's knocking. Alan, Bill, Sharon. He said, if you hear my voice, and he opened the door, he said, I'll come in. For a long time there, and people, you've talked about, many of you have talked about, I was in church, or I ran from God. God was calling me, but I ran. I didn't answer it. And so it's an interesting thing that a lot of times people don't open the door to God in their life because they're afraid he's going to come in and jack their life up really bad. That some of the plans they had, he's going to mess them up. If I open the door to God, what's he going to do? And I like what Jesus said here. He said, if you'll open the door, he said, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. And when you think about that, that's a wonderful way of talking about fellowship. That when the Lord comes in, he said he'll eat with. How many of you know that you don't typically invite people to your house to eat? Do people still do that anymore? You know, people used to do that a lot more than they do now. Yes. And I think when a lot of times you have both parents working and it's like, I don't have time to cook. Just go by Cane's, pick something up. I'll meet you there. Or they're going to try something else. But my family used to, my mother's very Southern, and she used to have people over. And when she had people over, sometimes if they were special, we ate in the dining room, where no one was allowed to go in. The dining room, which was right next to the living room, which if you went in, thou shalt surely die. Anybody have a formal living room? It's like, boy, when you went in there, you kind of walked on tiptoes. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm in the formal living room. And it was furniture you couldn't sit on. Joy said her mom kept plastic on the sofa for the entire... Your mamas do that? Keep plastic on the sofa? You couldn't... Some of you younger people looking at me like, what? That's crazy. That's life. That's the way it was. And people would come over. We were in the dining room, and my mom, boy, they put out a spread. but you invite people to eat with that you don't invite people you don't like to eat with you. Some of you have been declining some people for lunch for a long time. They're like, hey, we'll do lunch. And you're like, yeah. I'll have my people call your people. I'm not calling you. You eat with who you like. You realize that's how Jesus got in trouble? Because he ate with tax collectors and sinners, and it made the Pharisees mad because Jesus would eat with them. Why? Because when you eat with someone, really, in a sense, you've honored them. If someone says, hey, I want to invite you over to my house to eat, and you knock on the door, how many of you know, when someone invites you to the house to eat, typically they have prepared something and they're ready for you. And you come in, you're like, hey, come in. They don't open the door and look out and go, oh, it's you. What were we doing? Oh, yeah. You're gonna come in and eat. Yeah, get you something out of their fridge. There's a sign. No, you prepare it for that. And it's something, if you invite someone to your house, you typically prepare something good and you're honoring them. Jesus said, if you open the door to me, I'll come in and dine with you. That's a fellowship there. My wife is an excellent cook. She cooks Italian really, really well. And a number of years ago, we had Dr. Mark Rutland come to preach for us. He's coming back in December. And he said, I had a late flight. And we said, well, why don't you just come over to the house and eat? And he said, well, I can't eat with you. I said, because I'm on this special Atkins diet. And Joy said, oh, I'll cook Atkins for you. That was not her gifting. I remember we were all eating it, and we're like, oh, my gosh, what did Joy just do? Because I think he took about two bites and pushed his plate away, and the rest of us were pushing it. And usually when she cooks Italian food, man, we're woofing it down. But this stuff, she did something to it, and it was, in fact, when I invited him back the next year, I said, look, and I'll take you out to eat. I won't make Joy cook. It's an honor thing. And so Jesus said, if you'll open the door, he said, I'll come in. He said, and that'll honor you. Then he said this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What you're hearing is God's not going to force his way into our life. We have to open the door to him. And he said, he who has ears to hear. Well, he's got to be talking about more than just natural ears. He's talking about it's an attitude of the heart. Do you have ears to hear? So I want to talk just a little bit about opening the door to God. And I want to use a passage tonight. I've got time. I'm going to use a passage out of Mark chapter 6, same chapter, and we're going to see a group that opened the door to God and a group that closed the door to God. So let's read in Mark chapter 6, the verses 1 through 6. Then he, which is Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Verse 5 said, now he... what's that next word? Could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and then he went about in the villages and the circuit teaching. We're talking about opening the door to God, and so we're seeing a group of people that actually closed God out. And they closed Jesus out. Now, here's some of the things that we see going on. One, they started asking the wrong questions. How did he get this? We don't get it. See, Jesus was not a rabbi. He was not studied as a rabbi. And so they didn't understand, how is this man getting all these things? Where is this coming from? A lot of big how questions. Instead of praising God for what God was doing through Jesus, instead of going, this is great, they're going, we don't understand. How did he get this? How did he get all, where did he get all this wisdom? Where are all these mighty works? And we're going to look at another, not tonight, but we'll look at another one where it goes into greater detail about what they were saying to Jesus, but they were questioning Jesus. They're like, I don't understand how this is working. I don't get how this is taking place. And then they said, here's the next one. Isn't this the carpenter? Well, who? So the carpenter. Isn't Jesus the carpenter? They didn't receive him. They were caught up in exactly who he was in the natural, and they missed the fact that God was doing some wonderful things through him. And they said, isn't this the carpenter? Have you ever heard this saying before? Well, I believe that Jesus was a great teacher. I believe that Jesus was a great man. I've heard people say that. I believe that Jesus is a great teacher, a great man, and they look at Jesus only from a historical perspective. You want to look at Jesus beyond what the historical perspective was. John said it this way in John 1:29. He saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in other words, Jesus is not just a great man. Jesus is not just a great teacher. Jesus is God with us, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so from a pastor's perspective, let me help you with this. There's always, Time Magazine's notorious for it. They always come up with something, one or two issues a year. Who was Jesus? Who really was Jesus? The true Jesus. You see all these things. Can I just tell you something? Save your time. Because you want people who have a revelation of who Jesus is, not people who are wondering and asking questions about who he is. Because if you know him as Lord and Savior, I don't need someone who doesn't know him telling me a historical perspective. You say, "Well, Alan, you need to be open-minded." I don't have to be open-minded. I'm very single-minded. I know who my Savior is. I know who him I believe. I don't need to read anything else. You say, "Well, why not?" I don't need to plant seeds of doubt. If someone came to me and said, "I want to tell you who your wife really is. She's not what you think she is. She's vastly different." I'm going to look at him and go, "What are you smoking? You are outside your mind. You don't know who my wife..." I know. I've lived with this lady for 35 years. I know who she is. And you don't know her and you're going to tell me who she is? Listen, don't let anyone who doesn't know Jesus tell you who he is, what he can do, what he can't do. You need to find out what the scriptures say about him and then go, "That's the Jesus I believe in," right there. And when these folks said, "He's the carpenter," they really began to shut him down. In fact, the Bible said they became offended at him. So they're looking at him going, "The carpenter." Here's what they're also saying. Say, "Wait a minute, he's a carpenter. We know his brother. I work with his brother down at the Home Depot. His sister used to babysit my kids." And what they were saying is, "We know who he is in the natural, but we don't recognize who he is that God could be working through him." Listen, guys, not everyone accepted Jesus as the Son of God as someone who was really awesome. A lot of religious people totally rejected him right out of hand. You know, there's one group of people that Jesus showed up in their town, and they had a man who we would take today would say is crazy. He was a demoniac. The Bible calls him the demoniac. He ran through the tombs, butt naked, cutting himself with chains on. Crazy. And everybody was scared of him because you put chains on him and he would break the chains. How many of you know this is not the kind of guy you want to pick up down on the street and give a ride somewhere? This is a scary guy. He's cutting himself. He screams at night. You hear him running through the tomb, screaming and cutting himself. And Jesus goes and sees him and the Bible says there's a bunch of demons, and Jesus casts the demons out of him. They go into a bunch of pigs. The pigs all run down into the sea and drown themselves. And all the people want to find out what happened to all those pigs. So they go out, and then they see Mr. Crazy Guy sitting down, fully clothed, in his right mind. And they rejoiced and said, "Wow, this is awesome, Jesus." You know what the Bible said? It said they were afraid. And they begged Jesus to leave them. They told you, you know what Jesus did? He left. Man, they could have had a wonderful time. They could have said, "Huh? Jesus, If you can work with Crazy Dan and get Crazy Dan wearing clothes and living right, what can you do in my life? Hey, Jesus, why don't you stay? I know you got rid of a bunch of pigs and pork options have gone way down, but hey. And they said, no. You know what I really believe? I believe they were afraid that they didn't know him. And they were afraid he would put demons into them. And he's like, oh, get away from me, Jesus. Not everyone accepted Jesus. And so the next scripture says, he could there do no mighty work. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? Jesus did everything everywhere he went. He just had complete freedom. The Bible says he could not do a mighty work there. That means a work of power. Now, understand how your mind works, and you think, well, oh. And that kind of goes against our religious thinking. But I'm going to give you a contrast in just a second. And the Bible said he marveled because of their unbelief. He said, well, you can't limit God. All of us have. I'm going to give you a scripture tonight. And I'm going to quote it. And if you know this one, you can kind of quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's it say next? Whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. I learned that one when I was young. I was raised Baptist. They tattoo that one in your head when you're a Baptist. But that's a good scripture. But is there any of you who, like me, at one point in time, you could sense the Lord working on your heart and you said no? How many of you didn't get saved until you were up in adult age? How many of you realized you probably couldn't got saved earlier? What happened? Was that the Lord's fault? Wasn't the Lord's fault. We said no. The Lord's working on our hearts, we said no. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. You see, that's the wonderful news. If someone came in tonight and said, man, I want to get saved. I really want to know the Lord. I want to have a relationship with him. And you go, well, tell you what. Well, you just need to sit there and pray, and we'll just see if God likes you, takes a notion into saving you. If I said that to somebody, you would look at me and go, what's wrong with him? And you catch this person afterwards, and you'd say, hey, listen. I don't know what Alan's thinking about, but all you have to do is believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if you confess him with your mouth, what? You'll be saved. Is that what we do every time in here? We give people an opportunity to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. Is that how you got saved? Did God just grab you and shake you like a rag doll and say, you're going to get saved? He didn't do that with any of us. He let us go off until we finally turned our hearts toward him. Now, I could sense him working on me and working on me, but it wasn't until I heard him knocking and knocking and knocking, but it wasn't until I said, come on in, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life, that I opened the door and he came in. So all of us at some point in time have said, or maybe you haven't, maybe, and if you haven't, wonderful. But all of us a lot of times have said no, and we've limited God's moving in our lives. I'd gotten away from God. You've heard me tell the story. I'd gotten away from God. I was really saved, spirit-filled at 19 years old. Loved the Lord, was fired up, went back to college, didn't have a church, didn't have any fellowship, had no Christian friends. And I gradually fell away. Not only did I fall away, I fell way back. And I'm living a life that just, if you looked at my life and you said, is this man saved? Someone said, absolutely not. This guy is just living. He's hardcore partying. He's living. He's cursing God with his mouth. He's everything. But you know, the Lord never gave up on me. And I graduated from college, and I was coming back from a business trip. Coming out of Luray, Virginia. I was in the car, it was a beautiful fall day, and as I was just going down the road, I decided to sing. Couldn't get a decent radio station, so I just sang. I could sing good by myself. And I'm singing by myself, and I just, for some reason, I begin to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I knew the song. I guess I just ran out of other songs, so I just started singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And the Spirit of God filled that car up. And I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden I'm weeping. And the Spirit of God just has just come on. And you could just sense His whole presence in. What's He doing? He's knocking, going, come on, Alan, come on back. You say, did you come back then? No, I limited God. I stopped Him. I said, no, I can't do it. But thank God about a month and a half later, I heard Him knock again, and this time I'm like, I'm all in. I opened the door, and when I did, He came in. Here's what I'm saying is we have the ability. God is not going to force you. He didn't force me. He will not force you. And if we can limit Him in that area, salvation, have we been able to limit Him in other areas as well? And the answer is yes. So, reading in Mark, same chapter. We need to go one more place. Same chapter of Mark, Jesus couldn't do any mighty work there. He marveled because of their unbelief. And then over in the very same chapter, He crosses the lake. He said, when they crossed over, Mark 6:53, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him and ran throughout that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard He was, and wherever He entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him that they might just touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched Him were made well. Same chapter, people. I love it. One chapter, you got people going, well, who is this? How did He get this? And I don't understand. Because they didn't understand that he's not special. I know Him. I know His brothers. I know His family. He's not special. On the other hand, He crosses the lake, and the Bible said they recognized Him. He gets out of the boat, and they're like, ooh. Oh, do you know who that is? And you got Matthew telling John, do you know who that is? I think that, yeah, isn't that that guy? The healer? The one who does miracles? And they're like, that's the one. They didn't go, well, who is that? And why is He here? And why'd He come? I've heard about Him. I don't know. What do you think? They saw Him and they went, oh, that's the guy. That's the guy. That's the guy. What guy? The guy that gets people healed. The guy that gets crazy people set free. The guy who helped. That's Him. And the Bible said they ran. First, they recognized Him. They recognized Him as a miracle worker. You say, how do you know? Because they began to run. You don't run unless there's some level of excitement. Either you're afraid or excited. But that's the only reason after 30 that you run for anything. They looked at Him and said, oh, He's the healer. They said, man, we got to go. And they begin to run. Why? They're running ahead of Him. And they're like, bring the sick people out into the streets. How many of you know, I don't know about you, when I'm sick, don't you mess with me. If I'm in the bed, don't come in here and go, Alan, we need you to go lay out on the street here. Excuse me? Yeah, we need you to go. I don't want to go lay on the street. I want you to leave me alone. Don't come in here. Don't talk to me. Joy asks me 1,000 questions when I don't feel good. I'm like, don't talk to me. How you feel? You feel better? How does this feel? You feel better? How about this? Do you have a scripture? You have this? I'm like, how many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. But no, now they're running in. They're grabbing Bubba. Bubba, come on. Leave me alone. Bubba, we need to drag you. We're going to drag your carcass into the marketplace and lay you on the street for a little bit. And it's like, I don't feel good. Hush, Bubba. Jesus is in town. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the guy that, remember, your cousin that was like dead and is now alive? That Jesus? Yeah. Drag me out. And they're dragging sick people into the place. And then listen to how they did. So they recognize Jesus as a healer. They're excited. And then they're honoring of Jesus. They're like, Jesus, look, you don't have to stop for anybody. You don't have to lay hands on mama. Just you walk by, we'll touch your coat. That's all we're looking for. Do you hear the difference? Who is this? I wonder if he's going to do a miracle. He did a miracle in Capernaum. I wonder if he's going to do a miracle here. I don't know. I've heard about that. It's probably a rumor. Probably not true. You got those guys, and then Jesus couldn't do anything there, and then you got the other guys going, oh, Jesus, 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 just come, just walk. Walk by. You're like, Mama, he's coming. He's coming. Mama, he's coming. Just don't stop him, Mama. Don't. He doesn't want to hear your story. Just touch his garment. And the Bible said, as many as touched him were made well. How many of you know this wasn't a different Jesus that showed up across the lake? How many know that Jesus was always fair and walked in perfect love? You know that he knew the people in his hometown. He knew who was sick. He knew who was hurting. But they shut him down. And yet these people across the way, they just opened. They're like, yee-haw, the healer's come. This is good. This is why people teach that God no longer heals. You ever notice no one gets healed there? But when you teach that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then people begin to go, oh. When Joy came out of surgery 25 years ago, and the doctor said, we got you too late, and there's nothing we can do. You might have to have a morphine shunt. We might completely take out your pancreas. She had acute chronic pancreatitis. I'll never forget walking out of the surgeon's office and walking down in that elevator, and it was quiet. But when we got in the car, we're like, but we know a healer. And we believe that the same Jesus who healed on the shores of Galilee is the same Jesus who heals today. Amen. And because of that, now here's the deal. You could sit up there and go, that wasn't how I was raised. And I want none of that healing. You don't need to worry about it. You really don't. It will not jump on you. Promise you. Promise you. But aren't you glad if you're hurting, if you're sick, that there's a healer who still heals today? Now, that's just one realm. How about peace of mind? How about a shepherd who can guide you and lead you to the places that you need to be? What am I saying is, one of the things we have to do is we have to open the door to God. Oftentimes people say, well, I don't understand and I don't get it and I don't understand. Listen, you're not going to understand everything. But if you can find it in scriptures, if you can find, listen to the whispers of your heart as God gives you direction, as he speaks to you, as you hear a message and something triggers off in you, then you begin to realize, hey, maybe I can open the door to God bigger in my life. That's what I want to do. And it's because I don't believe I've gotten all of God that there is. I believe there's still room to grow, still room to see, still room to experience. When Keith was doing that Tuesday night, knocking, I thought, Lord hadn't stopped knocking, hadn't stopped calling. I just want to make sure that I'm one that goes to the door and throws that door wide open and says, come on in. Come on in and change my life. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are gracious and good. You don't force, you don't push, you knock, and we hear your knocking. And we open the door. We open the door to your peace and your graciousness, to your healing, to your provision. Lord, we want all that you have for us, and we're grateful for you, and we're thankful. Thank you, Father, for being good to us. Thank you for this past week, for the people that you touched and the people that you helped, and that you're still doing that today. We thank you for that. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I know it and he knows it, but I want to. Or maybe you're like I was. You got away from God and you're in your heart, you're saying, I need to come back to him. I've been running from him too long. He's knocking. It's time just to open the door. We're going to say a very simple prayer. You don't have to do any gymnastics. You don't have to join the church. Sitting right there in your chair, we're going to pray this prayer, but his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to and you say, Alan, I know I need the Lord in my life, or I need to come back to him, would you pray for me? I just need you to have the courage to slip your hand up right across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I see a bunch of hands over there. Hands there. Thank you. Yeah, way back. Don't be embarrassed. We're not going to call you up, but that's you. Wonderful. Thank you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. And this is a powerful prayer. This is an open door prayer. We're going to pray it with you. Everyone here in the church family is going to pray it with you out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.